Jesus, we do. We thank you, as I mentioned yesterday, for the very warm welcome and for the opportunity for this fellowship together. And before I start, I must just do one thing, which is another tradition. Whenever you travel around Eastern Europe, of course, the believers always like to pass greetings. And so I'd like to take the opportunity this morning to bring greetings from the assembly that we go to, Dan and myself, in Zenesht in Moldova, to pass on their greetings from the believers there. And I know that they will be thinking of us over here at the present time and certainly praying as well for this visit, and also praying for you here as well. So warm greetings from brothers and sisters in the Zenesht Christian Assembly in Moldova. Today I would like to read two passages, one in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament. And Brother Alex mentioned to me yesterday, you know, if there was any follow-on thoughts that I might have from what we were speaking about in relation to our mission. And the thought came to me to just think for a moment about the idea of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read two passages, John chapter 12. And this is a beautiful account of an event that took place in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And of course, as you would know, in chapter 11, there was another magnificent, miraculous event when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So John chapter 12, and we'll read the first three verses of this chapter. It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." And then if we could turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis and chapter 24. And I think you'll realize that this also is a very well-known chapter. It's the story of Isaac finding a bride in Rebekah. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read the first portion of chapter 24 from verse 1 through to verse 10. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife to my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go into my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And then as we come to the very end of the chapter, it says there, "And Isaac," verse 67, "Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Or may the Lord bless his word to us this morning. I'd like to just share for a few simple thoughts on these two very well-known passages. I don't think that what I'll be sharing today is perhaps anything particularly new to people, but just perhaps a reminder, an encouragement, when we think of the thought of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, though, in John chapter 12, where we read, I love very much the first verse of this chapter, where it tells us it was 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. You know, the Bible has this wonderful way, doesn't it, of putting in a very short space or in very few words, a very telling testimony. And this is what we see here in relation to Lazarus. We know, of course, from the previous chapter, chapter 11, what had transpired before this. Lazarus had been ill and Lazarus had died. Lazarus had been put in the tomb, and we know what happened with the dialogue between Martha and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know that the Lord came to that place where Lazarus had been laying in that tomb for a number of days. And he said those wonderful words, didn't he? Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible tells us that Lazarus came out of that tomb and he was alive. And here, of course, in chapter 12, we see it's following that event. We find that Lazarus is sitting in the house with his sister Martha, with his sister Mary, and he's there communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why I like to start by reading this verse in chapter 12, verse 1, is because really what we see here told to us about Lazarus is such a wonderful picture of what God has done in each one of our lives here who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You know, we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. It was just mentioned a moment ago in the prayer before I came up to speak. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we have one, and the one that we've been able to come together and remember this morning in the breaking of bread, we have one who has given us life through that precious work that he accomplished for us at Calvary. And so as we consider our lives today, we may not be like Lazarus, having been in a physical tomb, but certainly we were like Lazarus in the sense that we were dead in our sins. We were without hope in this world. But today we can say that we have been given life. We've been raised from the dead. We've been given new life through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that something that we can give thanks for this morning, brothers and sisters? And certainly it's a cause for our rejoicing, isn't it? And a cause for us to sing, as we've just been able to sing of the Redeemer that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here at the beginning of this chapter a lovely testimony of what God did, or what the Lord Jesus did, in the life of Lazarus. And of course, it's wonderful, isn't it, for us to remember that today that the Lord Jesus is doing just the same, isn't he, in the lives of people. He's done it in our lives. But I remember a few years ago, Dan and I had the opportunity to visit a brother working in Russia, Sergei, his name is, and we work a lot with Sergei. And he took us to a place in a little town, a little village, actually, quite a distance from where he lived. And he took us into this old house. And he said, I want to take you here and I want to introduce you to some people. And so we went in and they were sitting around the table. It was in the middle of summer. It was a very hot day. And we looked at these men, and most of them were tattooed from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet almost. And he said, these people are people who have come to know the Lord through the prison ministry. And this is a rehabilitation center for ex-prisoners here in Russia. And we sat down with these men, and they started to share with us the testimonies of what God had done in their life. Some of them told us what they had been involved in before. And then they told us how God, through his mercy and his grace and his compassion, had revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And they'd come to understand that they were sinners that needed salvation. And they'd accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And what had happened at that time? Exactly what we see here. They were dead, but Christ had given them life. And it was wonderful to see the transformation that had taken place in the lives of these men. And so What an encouragement, what a joy for us this morning to remember that there is a Redeemer and to think of the work that he has done in our lives and is doing in the lives of people today. But I said I wanted to speak about servants. And, you know, what I love also about this little passage is the story goes on, of course, and it speaks about the house of Mary and Martha and what was going on in that house. And we see, of course, firstly in verse 2, it tells us that they as a family were making a supper for the Lord Jesus. And then we see it mentions Martha here. And it tells us that Martha was serving. Martha served. We know, of course, that Martha was one who loved to serve. Of course, there was another story where she was preparing food for the Lord Jesus that we all know very well. And she was not in a very good frame of mind in that story. And she was upset because Mary was sitting there at the feet of the Lord and not helping her with her service. And she came and spoke to the Lord, and the Lord had to remind her that what Mary was doing, sitting at the feet of the Lord and learning from him, well, that was the better part. That was the best thing to be able to do. But here I think Martha served the Lord with a very different attitude of heart. She did it with joy in her heart because she had seen, she had just witnessed what the Lord had done in the life of her brother Lazarus. And I'm sure it was her great joy on this day to be able to serve the Lord Jesus in this way. Then we see, so we see Martha served. We see Lazarus, of course, was one of those who sat at the table with the Lord. And then also we see Mary in this story. Before we go on and we speak about being a servant, I just wanted to draw our attention to the two things that Lazarus and Mary were doing. You know, Lazarus, first of all here, it seems, was not doing anything really at all, was he? There he was. Martha was busy serving. Mary, of course, came in with this gift, and we'll speak about that in a moment. But Lazarus was sitting there at the table with the Lord Jesus. He wasn't really doing anything, it seems, at all. But really what Lazarus was doing as he sat at that table, no doubt, was enjoying fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what an important thing that is, isn't it, for each one of us to spend time day by day in fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus. Not necessarily doing works for him, though that is important. Not necessarily serving him, though that is important. But just as Mary did in that previous story that we've already made reference to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his company, to learn from him, and to be able to hear his voice. And I'm sure it was a great joy for Lazarus that day to sit at that table, to sit opposite the one who he knew had given him life. He was there because of the life that the Lord Jesus had given to him. What joy must have filled the heart of Lazarus that day to sit in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so I want to just challenge each one of us, because our lives at times can be so busy as Christians, can't they? We can be so busy with our work and with our other activities in our life. But how important it is for each one of us to set aside time day by day to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, to spend that time in personal devotion or personal time with him each day, just as Dan was sharing about yesterday when he spoke about the subject of worship. But then, of course, we see Mary in verse 3. And it tells us that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So if Martha is a lovely example to us of one who served, and Lazarus is an example to us of one who had fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus, well, surely Mary is one who is an example of one who worshipped the Lord Jesus. She came to the Lord and she brought something of worth to give to him, to offer to him. And it tells us here that this oil that she brought, well, it was of great value. She'd saved up to purchase this. She'd worked to be able to get this thing, to be able to offer to the Lord, because he meant so much to her. And it tells us that when she came in, She anointed the feet of the Lord. You can imagine that scene, bowing down in his presence, wiping his feet with her hair. And then, of course, it tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance of that oil. And, you know, as we come together as the Lord's people, we come together too, don't we, to worship. We've been able to do that this morning. And, you know, the Bible tells us or encourages us to think that when we come together to worship, we come to bring those offerings, those gifts that are the product of our fellowship and communion with the Lord. They are the product of the time that we have spent with him and with his word. And we come and we bring these offerings and we give them to the Lord Jesus. And this is really something that we see pictured here so beautifully in Mary. And as those things are given to him, what happens? There is this wonderful fragrance of worship that ascends, you could say, to God as we have our thoughts and our minds occupied with the Lord Jesus. So this little story just provides the setting here, I think, because first of all, we have what God has done for us. Picture in the testimony of Lazarus, a man who is dead, given life. And then we have here a picture of what should our response be as God's people. Well, one thing we should do is serve him. We're all called, aren't we, to give our lives in service for the Lord Jesus. But we also called to enjoy fellowship and communion with him. This is what God wants us to do. And, of course, we also are called to be worshippers. So may we be challenged in our hearts as we think of this little story, that we might be serving, worshiping, and fellowshipping with our wonderful Lord and with our wonderful Savior. Now, you might say, well, what's this got to do with Genesis chapter 24? And the reason that I wanted to speak about this chapter today is because it involves a servant as well. Now, I know, of course, that this chapter 24 of Genesis is a wonderful picture of Christ and the church, and probably the primary thing that the servant in this chapter is a picture of is the work of the Holy Spirit, I believe, in the world today, gathering the bride, gathering the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, as we look at this wonderful story and we see this servant as a servant of Abraham, we see a wonderful picture, a wonderful model, a wonderful example that we can learn from of what it means to be a servant for God. And I just wanted to look at a few points in this chapter. We couldn't read the whole chapter today because it's quite long, but I wanted to look at a few points that we can just pick out as we go through this chapter that might help us as we consider our lives and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter started, as we read in verse 1, that where Abraham was old and was advanced in age, and when he calls in the oldest servant of his house and he gives him a command, he asks him to do something. You know, people have often noted here in chapter 24 that one of the things that we see in this chapter, that the servant is always referred to just as the servant in this chapter. He is not given a name. And, of course, in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today, it's not to draw attention, is it, to ourselves? It's not to draw attention to our name. It's not to draw attention to the things that we have done. But our purpose for being here in this world today is to draw attention to our Savior, to our Redeemer, to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think of the words that we read in Acts chapter 1. You can turn with me just very briefly to the first chapter of Acts, and in verse 8, where it speaks about the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples and upon the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or upon God's people, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we see there very clearly that the purpose of our purpose as ambassadors for Christ, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, is to draw attention to him, to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see as we look in this chapter, we go right through every verse where this man is mentioned, though we know his name from other parts of Genesis, we see that he's only referred to the servant referred to as the servant of Abraham. Then, of course, we see in these verses that we read up to verse 10 that Abraham called him in and he gives him some instructions. He says, I want you to go to this far country. I want you to find a bride for my son Isaac. And then in verse 10, we see that as he is instructed to do, the servant sets off on a journey. It tells us, as we read, the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. You know, what I think is very interesting as you look through this whole chapter and you see each step that this servant takes, every step is in exact obedience to the instruction that has been given by his master Abraham. And as a result, we can say, as we look at this story, that this servant of Abraham, he was an obedient servant. He followed the commands of his master. And so as we think of ourselves, brothers and sisters, as we have the privilege to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, firstly, we are here to be witnesses to him, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to be witnesses to him. Secondly, we are called to be obedient to the command that he has given us to do, to go into the world, preach the gospel, to make disciples. And of course, there's other things too that we read in the New Testament. We won't go into them all now. But there we see the thought of obedience as given as a wonderful example in this servant that we see here in this chapter. And then the story goes on. They arrive, of course, in Mesopotamia at the end of a long journey, obviously, and it tells us that they came to the water well, and the servant made his camels to kneel down in verse 11. And then in verse 12, it's very interesting. What is the first thing that this servant of Abraham does? It tells us in verse 12 that then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. The first thing that this servant does when he arrives in this foreign land, following the instructions that his master Abraham has given him to do, being obedient to the command, is he kneels down before God and asks that God would bring blessing, that God would answer, that God would give success to the mission that he has been given to do. He prayed. And what does prayer mean, really? Prayer really, isn't it, is an indication or shows our dependence upon God. We need God to bring the blessing. And isn't that true today, brothers and sisters, in the work that God has given us to do, whether it be here in Dallas, whether it be in Moldova? You know, we're reminded it's not our work. The Apostle Paul says that. He says, you know, one plants, one waters, but it's God who brings the increase. It's God who brings the fruit. It's God who brings the blessing. And we've been given the opportunity, the privilege to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be witnesses for him in this world. But also we need to be dependent upon him. We need to be looking to him day by day to bring success in the work that he has given us to do. May we be prayerful servants for the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we see in the example of this servant of Abraham, who prayed that God would bless the mission, the errand, the work that he had been sent to do. We know, of course, how the story transpires. He goes to the well and he asks that their little test would be answered, that someone would come and offer water and offer water for the camels. And of course, we see that Rebecca comes and she does exactly what he has prayed about or what he has spoken about. She offers water for not only him, but the camels to drink as well. And then we come through, as we go through the story, we won't read all that took place there, but she introduces herself, she tells who she is. And then it comes to verse 26 of chapter 24. And this is after the servant has realized that the prayer that he prayed when he arrived in that country, the prayer has been answered. God has brought success. God has brought an answer. And what is the first thing that he does? It's lovely, isn't it? You see it in verse 26. It says, the man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. The first thing the servant did when he saw God brought success to the work was he was a worshiper. He worshipped God. He gave praise and he gave the glory to God. Well, what a wonderful example that is too, isn't it? To us brothers and sisters in our service, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's wonderful that we learn to pray to God to bring blessing. But when God brings blessing, when we see God at work, when we see souls saved, when we see that there is success in the ministry because it is God who has brought that success, may we be quick to realize the one who has brought that blessing and be quick to give thanks and to bring worship to him, just as this servant of Abraham did here in this chapter. He bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. He was a worshiper of God. Of course, then they go back to the home of Rebekah. And when they arrive back at the home of Rebekah, they take the unload the camels and so on. It tells us in verse 32. And water was brought to wash the feet. So we see all the traditions, the customs of that time took place. And then in verse 33, you know, food was set before him to eat. You know, this is very interesting what happened here because I think it was probably a lovely meal. And if I had been there, I'm sure, you know, I would have had the meal first and then told them why I'd come. But this man wasn't like this, was he? He was urgent about the business that he had come for. The Bible tells us that he said to the he said to them in the home, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. And they said, speak on. He saw the work that had been given to him as more important than anything else. He was urgent about the business that his master had given him to do. You know, what an example that is for us, brothers and sisters, today, how often we can so easily put the comforts of this life, the things that we see as important in this world, ahead of the work that God has called us to do as his servant. But this man, as a servant of Abraham, said, no, I can't do those things. It's more urgent that first I tell you why I'm here. I have an important task. I've been given a task to do. And it reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus, you know, when he was here on earth. Remember he said those words, you know, I must do the works of him who sent while it is still day, because the day comes when no man can work. It's the same for us, isn't it, as well? The task of the gospel is an urgent task. The work that God has given us to go into the world is an urgent task. You know, may we see it as important. May we see it as something that we need to be about urgently in our lives day by day, just as this servant of Abraham did. And then, of course, they gave the opportunity for him to speak. And they said to him, speak on, end of verse 33. And so he starts and he speaks in verse 34. And he says this, look at the testimony he gives here, beautiful testimony. I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. I think as they heard this testimony of Abraham, the impression that they would have received was that this man, the master of this servant, was a very, very great man. He had great wealth. He had a great son. He had a great empire. He had all these things. But, you know, if this could be said about Abraham by this servant, for us today, brothers and sisters, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, how much more can be said than could be said by this servant about the greatness of Abraham? You know, we think about the words that were read this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer to the Hebrews tells us about the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one who is the creator of all things. The Lord Jesus is the one who sustains all things by the word of his power and holds it all together. We read about, then we read in the Gospels about the things that he did there. We read about his crucifixion. We read about his love. We read about his compassion. We read about his kindness. And of course, we read about the fact that, as it was here with Isaac in terms of Abraham, that Abraham had given him everything. We know in the day to come that the Lord Jesus will be all in all and that every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony we can give of the Savior that we know in the Lord Jesus, the one who is our Savior, the one who is our Redeemer. And so this man here gave a great testimony to his master. And, you know, may we be able to do the same as we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go out into this world, and it was lovely to hear the prayer points about the literature that was distributed yesterday and someone showing an interest in the Bible. Because isn't it a privilege to be able to speak of a Savior, a Redeemer, who can deliver men from their sins, who can give everlasting life, who can give newness of life, a wonderful Savior that we have to be able to testify of. And so, so far we've seen that this servant took no name for himself, spoke of his master. We've seen that he was obedient to the command that was given. He was a prayerful, dependent servant. But also when God answered prayer, he worshipped, he gave thanks to God. He was urgent to do the work that has been given him to do by his master Abraham. And as he spoke of his master, he gave a wonderful testimony of the greatness of his master. And then, of course, the story goes on beautifully and it tells us what happened in the dialogue between the family and Rebecca and the servant of Abraham. And, of course, the decision time comes. And it tells us in verse 56 that he decided to go back with the servant to Isaac. And, of course, the family sort of wanted her to stay, it says in verse 55, for 10 days. But what did the servant say? Do not hinder me, verse 56, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. You know, he looked for a clear decision, didn't he? He didn't want to be hindered in the task that had been given him to do. And this is a great example to us. And then in verse 61, it goes on and it tells us that they left on the journey. Then Rebekah and her maids arose and they rode on the camel and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And, of course, what did the servant do? He led her to Isaac. And of course, our responsibility as servants today is to direct people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see some wonderful examples, a wonderful example here in this servant of one who is obedient to what his master had asked him to do. And I just want to challenge our hearts today, brothers and sisters, as we have the opportunity. You know, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he gives him many names that describe the life of the Christian. He speaks of him as being a good soldier. He speaks of him being a farmer, being a student. He also says a servant. We are all called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we have learn an example from this servant here in chapter 24 as we have the opportunity in the life that God has given us here to be able to serve the Lord Jesus till he takes us to be with him or till he comes. I just want to close with one point now, just in the last 2 minutes I think that I have, that I always find so beautiful about this chapter. As I said, really, you know, what I love from this chapter is the wonderful picture it is of Christ and the church. And, you know, isn't it lovely when you come to the end of the chapter and we read that verse 61, it says, then Rebekah and her maids arose and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And it says they went on the way to the place where they met, of course, Isaac. You know, as we think of us in this world today, this is moving away now from the thought of the servant and so on, and just thinking about this wonderful type we see in this chapter. We know that the Spirit of God is in this world today and is here calling out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also leading, isn't he, the church through this world till that day when we meet the Lord Jesus, when he comes to take us to be with himself. What a wonderful prospect that is. It may be very soon that the Lord Jesus comes, that we hear that cry spoken of in the Bible. We hear the voice of the bridegroom. We go to be with him forever. But, you know, as I look at this here and I think of them on this journey, you know, they were going through a desert, through a wasteland, very much like this world is in which we live. And if we can just use a little, just imagine that scene for a moment, and we think of this servant of Abraham, and there he was with Rebecca. And he would have been, no doubt, telling Rebecca about Isaac and about Abraham and how great Isaac was and how great Abraham was and all the wonderful attributes that he knew of his master and he knew of his master's son. And isn't that what the Spirit of God desires, brothers and sisters, to do in our lives too in this world? As we travel through this world, he wants to draw our attention to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us out of this world, that has made us children of God. He wants us to draw our attention to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, may that be our desire to learn more of him as we're on our pathway here, more of the wonderful Savior that we have who has redeemed us from our sins. And just as we read at the very beginning of this chapter, in John, who has taken us from death and brought us to life. What a wonderful Savior we have. So thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning, and I trust these few thoughts might be an encouragement and a challenge to our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather once again this morning to remember our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the day is coming, and we look forward to that day when we will hear his voice, when he'll take us to be with him forever. And we thank you for that wonderful prospect. But we do just pray that during the time that you leave us here, that you would help each one of us to be people desiring to live a life in nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying fellowship and communion with him day by day. We pray that you'd help us to be those who desire to worship him. And we pray too that you'd help us to be obedient servants who would have a desire to go into this world and to speak well, to draw attention to the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray for your help in this. We pray, our Father, that you would bless also each one of us here. And we thank you again for this time that we've been able to be together this morning. And we pray that you'd bless our time of fellowship together now as we give you thanks, our Father, for your wonderful love for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.